I welcome you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3, the last two verses of Ephesians 3, starting in verse 20 and going to 21. This has been our benediction to close our services many times throughout this series in Ephesians, and we get to look at it now in the midst of a sermon. And some weeks are really fun to put sermons together. This is one of them, as a sermon kind of wrote itself, so to speak, and God was really gracious. So let's look at this passage and just see what God has for us as His people. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 20. "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I do pray that You would be with us now as we look at Your Word. God, that this would not be just an intellectual exercise. That, God, this truly would be us as Your people, pouring our hearts out, wanting to know what You have for us. God, teach us. God, show us who You are, Your incredible character, Your incredible, just the magnitude of who You are, yet Your grace. Jesus, speak to us now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a missionary to Congo, formerly Zaire, 1950 to 1970. Her name was Dr. Helen Rosevier, and she tells this story. She said she, at one point in their medical clinic at their mission station, a mother, while she was giving birth to her baby, she died. And they tried to improvise an incubator to keep the infant alive. And the only hot water bottle that they had was beyond repair and useless. And so if they couldn't figure out an incubator for this baby, the baby would die. And so they asked the children of the village to begin to pray. To begin to pray that God would provide for this little one and also this family, and especially this little baby's sister. So one of the girls responded with this prayer: "Dear God, please send out a hot water bottle today. Tomorrow will be too late, because then and by then the baby will be dead. And dear Lord, send a doll for the sister so that she will not feel lonely." And that afternoon, a large package arrived from England. This is Congo in Africa. And the children watched eagerly as they opened it, and much to their surprise, underneath some clothes and what was the thing that they pulled out was a hot water bottle. And the little girl that prayed, she said, "If God could give us a hot water bottle, there must be a doll in that box." And she ripped further into the box, and sure enough, there was a doll. And if you think about that, those children prayed to a God who was able to work on their behalf. But when did that package get mailed? It wasn't the day prior. This was the 1950s to Africa. It was 5 months prior. People in England sent a care package to this missionary in this village in Congo. And at that day, those children prayed to spare the life of that little baby in the hot water bottle and the care of that sister show up on that particular day. Last week, we spoke about prayer. We spoke about going to our God. And you might say, all right, that sounds all good and dandy, but is God really able? And the answer is absolutely yes. And that's why we pray. It's not just as an exercise of faith, but it is an exercise that we go to a God who is able to do for us things that we can't even fathom. In a sense, if you wanted to fix something in your house, who would you not call? Me. Okay? You would not want me. I would be for you. I would cheer you on. But I would be no help to you. Okay? I would come. I would be at your side. But when we turn to people for help, we turn to people who actually can do something for us. When we pray, we are turning to a God who actually has the ability to work on our behalf. And that's why Paul, in the passage we looked at last week, he kneels before the Father to strengthen His people, that they would be rooted, that they would be established, that they would be built up, that they would grasp the magnitude of the love of God, and that they would be filled with the fullness of God. That's his prayer. And he prays because he is praying to a God who is able to do something on behalf of those people and what he is praying. But if you're anything like me, you are very prone to live life through your own ability. Rather than going to our God who is able, we try to figure out life according to our ability, right? You know, and then what happens when we go through life like that? The pressure is immediately on. We have a skewed life, a skewed view of life and dependence, because my life and how it works out matters, and it depends on me and my ability and the way I can figure things out. And it's very easy to miss the fact that we were created for dependence. During our officer training last Wednesday, we were talking, and one guy said, I've been taught all my life to be independent. The most difficult piece of the Christian walk is living dependence upon God. I was like, yes, it is. But we talked further that dependence is not and does not equate to inactivity. You're like, all right, if everything's on God, then I just take a back seat and I just kind of, whatever, God will work it out. Dependence does not equal inactivity. Actually, dependence upon God frees us to strive all the more. Because we, as we work, God works in us and through us and above us and around us. Not because life works out because of us, but it is God working for His glory, and we are able to strive for that same thing. We live to honor Him in all we do. We live trusting Him in the outcome. Dependence upon God doesn't lead us to inactivity. It leads us to further striving, but for His glory, understanding that He is at work in the midst of all things. So if your propensity is one to live according to your ability, that's one struggle. The other struggle is to live in utter despair. When you get to the point of honesty, it's kind of the opposite view of what we just talked about. When you get to the point of honesty about your life, the point of absolute honesty, where you realize that we can't and you can't bring about the desired life that you want. You can't bring about the desired change that you want. You can't accomplish everything that you want. When you get to that point of honesty, rather than try harder, some people just give up. Life isn't what I want it to be. It's very difficult, and it leads us oftentimes to despair. It's kind of the opposite of the one trying to try harder and figure it out on his own. It's the one, you know what, I've given up. They are frustrated to the point of utter despair. What does that look like? It's kind of medicating yourself with different substances like food or any kind of substance to dull pain or to kind of check out of life or maybe cutting, self-mutilation leading to some sense of release or even suicide. That sense where the crushing reality that you are unable to figure out life according to the terms that you want it leads you to despair. So it either leads you to despair or it leads you to hyperactivity where the pressure's on, and neither of those is the gospel. But that's the propensity of all of us, is we go to one or maybe even both at the same time. Yeah, we just try to figure it out, and then that leads us to further and further despair. Or we could turn to one who is able. And that's what Ephesians 3, verse 20 says, is that our God is absolutely able. So we're going to look at three different things this morning. The first thing we're going to look at is the scope of His ability. What is the scope of what God can do? Verse 20, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more, exceedingly abundantly above what we could ever think of. And then there's two modifiers to that. That this exceeding abundance of what God can do is modified by two things. The first thing is that He does this according and more than we could ask Him for. Obviously, asking is a request. That we lay our requests and our desires before God, and we're asking Him to respond. But we only hear that. You might read that word as asking, as just the request, but it's also linked to the heartfelt desire and the heartfelt wants of your life. And so God says, I can do immeasurably more than what you would ask for and what you even desire in your heart. I can do more than all of that. C.S. Lewis, I've read this quote for you before, but it's wonderful. Out of his book, The Weight of Glory, he kind of speaks to the fact that our desires are far too weak. Not that our desires are too strong. He says, our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink, sex, and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum when he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. And so God says that He is able to do immeasurably more than what we would ask Him for and what we even desire. God is at work far above all of those different things. He is able to do more than what we want. The issue is that even our desires sometimes are misplaced. And they go unmet by God because He desires far more than we do. He desires much more for us than we desire for ourselves. He works way beyond what we ask for. God's work is not limited to that. His work is not limited to what we want, because our desires are tainted. God proceeds for our good and His glory. How freeing is that? That we don't have to have life figured out. We don't even have to have our desires totally figured out, because God is at work even above all of those different things. And what does it point to? It points to our well-being is not dependent on our asking. Do you ever feel this? Do you ever feel like you're not asking rightly for something? You're kind of in prayer, you're asking for something, and it's like, all right, did I ask for that right? Did I do that properly? You know, do you ever think that God's not going to work because you haven't done your side correctly? All that God is saying is relax. I am able to do more than you can ask for and more than you can imagine. Your desires and your asking are far too small. God is not confined to our asking and our desires. Our well-being is not dependent upon us. I was sitting with Phil Luther on Friday, and we were talking about them trying to get to Greece. As we were talking, I realized that I had a complete and utter misconception of what I was praying for this past week. I was praying that God would work through His attorney in Greece, and their attorney in Greece, as she goes and meets with the consul. And I thought that consul was in Greece, kind of like the high up, you know, like the trump card. And she was going in. No, 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 no. She's going back to the consul in Atlanta that has already said no to the Luthers. She's not going to anybody in Greece. This consul is the one that is the final authority, and there is no appeal. His word is it. And so my prayers the entire week were for something completely different. A scenario that was not even real. But God is able to do immeasurably more than all I ask for and even what I want, because God knows more than I know. My misplaced request, God knows what He is doing. What does He hear? He hears the helplessness and the plea of His people, and He responds and He answers accordingly. Our well-being is not tied to us. It's more than we ask for, but it's also more than we can even imagine. That idea of imagine, that word there is to think or to ponder or to fathom. That God is able to do more than we ask for, more than we want, more than we desire, and He's able to do more than we can even think of. More than we can ever fathom or ponder. A verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says it this way. I actually proposed to Linda with this verse. No eye has seen, that's right, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Our ideas of what God can do are so limited that His work is beyond comprehension. Our knowledge is limited. Our concept of things limit our view of what God can do. Our categories aren't vast enough to capture God's power. Our categories limit the work of God, or at least what we think is possible in the work of God. Have you ever seen God work in ways that you didn't really expect or didn't even consider? Or you're praying for something, and you're like, wow, I'm glad God didn't answer my prayer. And He went and did something completely off the grid. Has God ever responded to you in that? You've seen that in your own life? That's kind of what we're thinking of here, is that God is so far above our requests, our desires, and even our mental comprehension, that God is at work in much greater ways. It's kind of like the nature of invention. You know, could you imagine or think of the limitations of knowledge for those in the same day as Christopher Columbus, you know, the late 1400s, say. Can you imagine the limitations of their knowledge of what was possible, especially in technology? You know, they thought the world was flat still, and the printing press had been around for 40, 50 years at that point. Imagine the limitations of what they thought was possible. And then fast forward them to our day, and you know that how drastically understated their concept of what was possible could have been. You know, when they see cell phones, and I can talk to somebody around the world without a wire or without anything, and they can hear me. Or space travel, or heart transplants. Was their mindset, could their knowledge even fathom those things? In no way, shape, or form. And it's as the guy in the 1400s couldn't consider a cell phone and heart transplants and space travel, we can't consider the magnitude of what God is able to do. God can do immeasurably more. That's the scope of God, but now we want to look at His power, that power that is at work. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work. His power, it comes from that word dunamai in the Greek, which we get the word dynamite. Okay, not that God is blowing things up. That's a misconception to read back our understanding back into the original. It is that power resides in the thing by virtue of its nature. That there is intense power in our God. And it's linked and it's linked to the resurrection power that rose Jesus from the dead. Chapter 1, 19 and 20. We already have been looking at that power. That power is at work. That is a putting forth of power. It's the word, the Greek word from which we get our word energy. So it's the energy, the working out of God. So it's His power meeting actual movement. And so the ability that resides in God, He is bringing that power to bear. God doesn't merely have power, He uses it. It is at work. Have you ever delegated a task to somebody? You know, you're kind of overseeing a job or overseeing some things. Maybe at home, you know, you delegate some things to your kids. Or, you know, you delegate something and the guy says, "All right, I'm on it. I've got it. You don't have to worry about it." Okay? You're like, great. There you go. He's on the task. You know, it's on your mind, but it's not consuming you. Now, what if your friend was one that isn't the best at follow through? And he says, I've got it. You don't have to worry about nothing. But the whole time you're wondering, is this guy working? You know, will he take care of it? His words are one thing, but his lack of follow-through and his lack of working is also kind of holding you and kind of binding you to trust that that's going to get done. What does the Word say? It says that God, through His power, is at work. He is working. He is not sitting on the sidelines. It's as if it can be on your mind, but it doesn't have to consume you because God is at work. So His power is at work, but then it's also very interesting. What's the next phrase? The power, according to His power, that is at work within us. God's work and God's power is very personal. How do you typically think through the power of God? If you're like me, you go to creation. You go to the magnitude of God. You think of the out there, the transcendent, the greatness of God. But I would say in that, it's very easy to miss the personal nature of God as well. That God is at work within us. That same power that worked to create everything, to set the stars in place, is the same power that is at work in me and in you if you are in Christ. He is intricately working in our lives. But hear this. You say, all right, God's power is limitless. Nothing can limit the power of God. He limits His power. What is the limitation of the power of God working personally? What is the limitation? It is God's power at work within us. Who's Paul writing to? Flip back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. That second, you know, it's the second part there. He's writing to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So who is God at work in? The saints, the faithful in Christ Jesus, those who are in Christ. God is at work, powerfully working in those people. It's not this broad sense of personal working in. It is working in His people. If you want God to be powerfully at work in your life, this is a call to come to Him. This is a call to faith. Because God is at work within us who are in Christ. God is at work within us who have bowed our knee, who have said, you know what, I don't have life figured out. I need God to come in and rescue. God is saying, respond and come to me. If you find yourself relying on your own efforts, trust in Him today. If you are in utter despair, Jesus is saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It is a call to ask God to come in and work. And then we get to this understanding of that the work within us of how God plays that out. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. So this work that is the work within us, how does it play out? Paul says in verse 6 of Philippians 1, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That God began a work in us, and in our passage, He is at work within us. And then what will happen one day? He will complete His work in us. God has worked, He is at work, and He will work in us, in His power to reside in us. What does that say for us as His people? That we literally have power over sin. It doesn't reside in us, it resides in the power of God. Sin does not hold a stranglehold on our lives anymore. It is not the absolute power of our life anymore. It does not have dominion over us who are in Christ anymore. It pulls at us, most definitely. But it does not have a clenching grasp that will not let us go. Real change is possible. Love for Christ is able to drive out the things of the world. But yet, old habits die hard. Even this past week, as I confessed to you last week about a lacking of being a prayerful man and a helpless man, I found myself primarily diving in and trying to craft a good sermon again. And I'm like, here I go again, God. And we just began this dialogue of, God, please make me a man who feels helpless and who knows his helplessness, rather than one who wants to be competent and dive in first. Rather than laying myself before Him, I dive in to be good. There is really a power over sin that resides in us. And hopefully you hear that as an encouragement. You hear that that you are able to resist the power of sin. That those things that have a grip on your life, that you tend to feel defeated on, the things that just keep coming up over and over and over in your life, be it gossip or lust or anger, feeling like you'll never see victory in those areas. Tired of hiding, tired of making excuses for yourself. I would say pray Ephesians 3, 6 to 19 over your life. Pray what Paul did over the Ephesians, pray that over your life. Ask God to come in and transform you. Be encouraged, because the power of God is at work and He is able to do these things. What about encouragement for a weary spouse? You're wishing your husband or your wife would change drastically, as they don't honor you. You don't feel like you have oneness in your marriage. And I would say it takes great faith to live patiently and wait for your spouse to come around. God doesn't say run. God says wait. And the power of God is unleashed in a very specific way. It's a very interesting way, because get this, back in verse 20, it says, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. Yeah, that power is definitely working in us, but do you hear the sense that there could be a causal sense in that as well? The sense where as God works in us, He is accomplishing what He is doing. And He's working, the Greek word that is according to can also be translated through. And so that is at work more than all we ask or imagine. It could be saying through His power that is at work within us, or flowing down from His power that is at work within us. How will a marriage change? We always think about God changing our spouse. How will a marriage change? It's through the power of God working in you. Don't lose sight of praying that God will dwell in you, that you would be filled, that you would grasp the magnitude of God, so that God is then able to do immeasurably more than all you ask or imagine through His power that is at work within you. As He changes you, the power to transform your marriage starts to flow. So His power is at work. We see the scope of that. Then what does God do? What does He deserve? You know, His limitless ability, limitless power. His ability and His power exceed our comprehension. What does God deserve? Verse 21. Now to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What does God deserve? Glory. To be praised, to be honored, so that His glory would be seen and that His glory would ring out and be acknowledged. How is that? It flows through the church, that His glory would be seen in the church. As the church is a collection of His redeemed that we've already talked about. Remember in Ephesians 3, verse 10, that the manifold wisdom of God would be displayed or made known through the church. And so He seeks His glory in the church, but He also seeks it, and it comes to Him in Christ Jesus. That God is able, yes. Is He willing? It's a sobering thought. God is able to do whatever He wants, but is He willing to do it? His glory comes in the church and in Christ Jesus. Why is God working on our behalf? It's because we are in Christ. We are united to His Son. And the church rings out His glory because we are purchased by Him. God works in us in our behalf because of Christ. I was reading a letter from a pastor, not to me, but to somebody else. And in the midst of a very difficult church situation, he was writing this to his friend. He said, "I rest in God's passion for His own glory." What drives God to move? What drives God to love us? What drives God to move and act on our behalf? I would say this. It is the God-centeredness of God. This is definitely not an original thought to Keith. God's glory is not simply our highest goal. It is also the basis of God's love for us as His people. That God's chief concern is His glory. What is the chief end of man? It's the first catechism question. The chief end or chief purpose of man is to what? Is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. What's the chief purpose of God? What's the chief end of God? It's the same answer. To glorify God and enjoy Himself forever. God is primarily God-centered. You might be reluctant to hear that, but the idea is all throughout Scripture. And if I'm ruffling feathers, that's good, because that we have to understand God-centeredness in order to understand our greatest good for us. So let's flip through Scripture a little bit. Go to Isaiah. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, the last half of verse 6. 43, verse 6, the second half there. Here's the question. Why were we created? Remember, we're talking about the God-centeredness of God. The quest for His glory. It says, "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory." Why did God create us? It was for His glory. Jump to 1 Thessalonians, back in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I had about 6 or 7 of these. We're going to condense it down to 2. Why is Jesus going to return one day? So 2 Thessalonians 1. Actually, it's verse 10. It says, on the day that He comes to be glorified in His holy people, or on that day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among those who have believed. It's this sense, and it's all throughout. Remember back in Ephesians 1, that He predestined us. He called us to be adopted as His sons to the praise of His glorious grace according to His riches in glory. Everything God is doing is a quest for His glory. John Piper has written this, that why is it important to be stunned by the God-centeredness of God, he asks? Because many people are willing to be God-centered as long as they feel that God is man-centered. God's concern, His pursuit, and His love for His own glory lays the foundation of everything He does for us as His people. It lays the foundation of His love. He shows us, He loves us in order to show forth His glory. And it can't be any other way. If God is man-centered, looking primarily out for our happiness, what do we have? We have a very inept God. Think through the struggles in our own congregation in the last year. The sadness and the sorrow and the despair. If God were chiefly looking out for your happiness and your safety, we have an inept God. But God is after His glory, and His glory will ring out in ways that don't make sense to us because it is beyond comprehension, and it is for our best and His glory. It is for our good that He is after His glory. That is the basis of all things that are loving. I would say many have cast God off because of this, because they don't get a concept of God allowing struggle. But we can't see God through any other lens because it breaks down. We have to understand that God is after His own glory, that He is able, that He is at work within us, and our greatest good is found there. And then what happens is that for all eternity, we will be zealous to praise God for that. How long will God be zealous for His own glory? For eternity. How long will we be singing praises to God and declaring His glory? It is for all eternity. One of my best friends, not a believer, this is his most common question to me. What are you guys going to do for all eternity? Aren't you going to be bored after a while? You know, kind of singing and all that stuff. Aren't you just going to be bored out of your mind after about a month or two? And the answer is absolutely not. Why not? Because of the depth and the magnitude and the glory of who God is. Is that His character and all of those things, His limitless resources, are ours to discover for all eternity. It's as if we are going on the greatest treasure hunt ever created. And as we seek and understand God, we will discover one thing. And what will that lead us to? It will lead us to erupt in praise. It'll lead us to erupt along with everybody else as we sing the character of God for all eternity. It won't be utter boredom. It will be utter newness. It'll be like, wow, didn't see that one coming. And then we walk a little bit further and it's like, okay, God, didn't get that. It's beyond our comprehension, and for all eternity, we are going to be figuring it out and seeing the majesty and the glory of our God. And when we do that, and when we discover one thing, we will respond in praise, and what will we say? Now, unto Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, for all eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we ask that You would give us a glimpse of who You are. And God, when we see that, that we would be awestruck, that we would respond in praise, that God, You are not just a God who wants us to just kind of come in and Sunday morning and kind of do our church duty. We sing a couple songs. We did it for the week. God, that we'd be so enraptured with who you are. God, that we would be struck by your magnitude. We would be struck by your power. But yet, God, that power roots in and is at work within us. God, you deserve glory. You deserve praise. You deserve honor, not just now, but for all eternity, forever and forever, for eternity and eternity. And Jesus, you called us into the glory of being able to discover who you are. Jesus, I pray that you give us joy in that. As we seek the Father's glory, as we seek the glory of God, and that is our greatest good and our very best. God, I pray that you give us joy in that journey and in that discovery. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.